Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, January 9th, 2011.
Well, good morning, everyone. 2011 winter lockdown, lock-in. We're excited. Last year we did it. It's at actually my old church, the old youth group that I used to be a part of. They're letting us use their building, their facility. And really looking forward to it. Just a time to get to know the youth a little bit better. Just spend some time with them in the Word and also in fellowship, just drawing us together in Christ. And that's just the heart of all we do. So if you're in grades 6 through 12, you're more than welcome to come. We'd love to have you. If you have friends you want to bring, completely free, invite them. We have flyers and also a sign-up sheet in the back. So if you'd want to come, we'd absolutely love to have you. It's this Friday. We're looking forward to it. Turn with me, if you would, Colossians 1 in your Bibles. It's just a privilege and an honor to be able to be here this morning, bringing the Word of God. My family and I, we've been coming to this church for about 9 years. And 9 years ago, sitting in the back there, watching, if you would have told me 9 years ago that I'd be up here on a Sunday morning, I never, ever, ever would have believed it. But it's just amazing how God works, you know, and how God, works in your life and brings you to the point that he wants you to be at, you know. I remember Christmas 2008, I was in school, I was talking to my mom. So it would have been, 2 years ago. Not sure what I was going to do with my future, and just came to me. I'm like, you know, just God really put this church on my heart. And it's like, if God ever wanted me to go to Horizon and help out there, I'd totally do that. And it's just amazing how God worked it out. And this is where I am. And it's just an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be able to be here and serve. I've been working with the youth group called Inside Out. And with Inside Out, we have a vision. And we have a theme verse, which is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the heartbeat behind everything we do as a youth group, that Christ does a work in our hearts and in our lives, and that life is lived out by faith. We don't just let it happen to us, but we go out and do something about it. And just as we look at this passage here in Colossians this morning, we'll see kind of the same theme coming through, that we live for Christ because of who he is, because of what he's done. And we can only do that with him living in us, with Christ living in us. Last week, we had Jim Monroe teach a couple verses towards the end of last week that as I was sitting here and just kind of listening, really spoke to me kind of about maybe where the Lord would take this message this morning. If we look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we've heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So we have two prayers of Paul here that we looked at. One, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And two, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. So as we continue reading here in the book of Colossians this morning, we'll begin to see Paul kind of expound upon these two prayers. One, pouring into the Colossians just the truth and the just reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And then going on to instruct them on how to walk worthy of the Lord and how to walk worthy of the calling that they've received. And in doing so, also combating different heresies that had crept in to the Colossian church. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. I just want to open with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. So let's just pray with me real quick. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word, that you still speak through your word today, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts will be open for you to do a work, Lord, and speak into our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give me your words, that it wouldn't be me up here, Father, but that it'd be you. So we just give this morning to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like to sleep. I don't know if anybody else likes to sleep. I enjoy sleeping. It's a good thing. I probably sleep a little too much sometimes, sometimes not enough, sometimes too much. But a lot of times I've timed it out that if I wake up an hour before I'm supposed to be here at church, I can get here on time. So if I wake up exactly an hour before, I can get a shower, get out, drive here, and get here in the nick of time. But sometimes I don't wake up exactly an hour before. Sometimes I hit the snooze, I sleep in a little bit longer, and it doesn't quite end up working out. And you know, always whenever you're late, you always seem to hit all the traffic lights. You always seem to get stuck behind the slow car. You know, everything seems to be going against you if you're running late. And I drive from Westminster. I come down Route 2A, and I go by Monty Tech. Before Monty Tech, there's this little place called Mike's Pizza. It's on Depot Road. And I don't like that road because oftentimes there's a police officer standing there, and there's these trucks that come up. This is not a I got stuck speeding ticket. This is not that kind of story. But there's often trucks that come down, and the police officer comes out, stops traffic, allows the trucks to go through. And when you're running late, that's not what you want to see, you know? But I stop my car. Why do I stop my car? If the police officer comes out, puts his hand up because the truck's coming through, why do I stop the car? Why do I listen to what he's telling me to do? One, firstly, because of who the police officer is. He's a police officer. I know he has the authority to be able to do something like that, to be able to tell me what to do. And I know because of who he is, I'm going to try and listen to what he's telling me to do. And secondly, I stop the car because of what he's done. The police officer is not just standing on the side of the road, just kind of hanging out. He has actually done something. He's interacted with me by putting his hand up and telling me to stop, and not just standing there idly. So not only because of who he is as the authority as the police officer, but he's done something, interacted into my life by putting his hand up and telling me to stop. So react with the car by stopping because of two things: who he is and what he has done. And in the same way, as we'll read today, this morning in the book of Colossians, we'll see that as believers, we respond to Jesus, one, simply because of who he is as Lord of the universe, and two, because of what he's done in our lives, because of the work of reconciliation that he's brought to us, and that the outcome of those two things, of Jesus working in our lives, should be a life indwelt by him, as we'll see, dedicated and committed to serving him and seeing him glorified here on this earth and here in our lives. So as we look at the passage, as we read through Colossians this morning, maybe some of us have some questions in mind that hopefully God will speak to us and answer us as he speaks through his word. Who is Jesus? You know, if you ask a lot of different people who Jesus is exactly, you might get a lot of different answers. You know, was he just a man? Was he a teacher who lived long ago, had some maybe good things to say? Was he even a real man? Was he a prophet? Or was he really the Lord of the universe, the Son of God who came to earth? You know, do we see him as the Lord of the universe that he really is? Do we really understand that he is the thing that is keeping this whole world spinning, that's holding us all together? And a lot of us maybe feel like we do believe in Jesus. You know, we believe he was real and believe he really came. But do we really know, you know, what he's done for us? Do we really realize, do we really comprehend what he's done by coming to earth and dying on the cross for us, you know? Or is he just someone who kind of sits in the background of our lives when we call on when we're in a tough spot? Or have we really made him the Lord of our life? If he's the Lord of the universe, have we made him the Lord of our life? Do we really realize what we went through? And for those of us who have made him Lord of our life, what do we do now? You know, how do we live? How do we respond to the work that he's done in our lives? And what are some practical ways that we can live for him and use our lives for his glory because of what he's done for us, you know? That we truly realize that the Lord of the universe is living inside of us. And do we live with this power that he's given to us, you know? Or do we live defeated lives as Christians? So with those questions in mind, let's get right into today's passage and begin by reading Colossians 1, 15 through 18, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So we see in these verses here that we are to walk worthy of the Lord because he's the Lord of the universe. We should live our lives for him simply because of who he is. And that's what Paul is describing for us here, who Jesus is. And what an awesome, awesome passage of scripture this really is, just really delving into the fact, the truth of who Jesus is. Just great stuff. I was a theology major in school, and I just totally enjoy just chewing on the truth of God and trying to comprehend who God is. And here we have Christology, the study of Christ. Who exactly is Jesus Christ? John MacArthur said this is one of the Bible's teachings, out of all the Bible's teachings of Jesus Christ, none is more significant than this passage that we're about to read here, that we're coming up on. And if you don't know anything about Jesus, this is a great great place to start. Many people believe that this, what we just read, is a hymn, maybe a first century hymn that Paul may have been quoting from, just a doxology on the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's walk through it here this morning. In verse 15, Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God. The word for image here is a Greek icon, where we get the word icon, kind of image or likeness, you know, like the image of a coin or the reflecting on a mirror. And Jesus is not just copying God, but he's the visible manifestation, and he's perfectly revealing God to us. The Bible says no man has seen God, but we see Jesus Christ as he's revealing him to us. And it also conveys the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus, that we can fully have God revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. There were heresies in the church that were going on during this time that were portraying Jesus as kind of a lesser deity, a lesser being. But John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one, you know? John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Hebrews 1:3 calls Jesus the radiance of God's glory, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. I have friends from all over the world. I traveled as a missionary. I have friends all over the country. I spent some time in Chicago. And one of the greatest things that to enable us to keep in touch with friends is Skype. I don't know if any of you have used Skype, but you can do video conferencing. They even have video conferencing on cell phones now. You can be looking at somebody and talking to them at the same time on your cell phone. But the cool thing about Skype is that it enables me to see someone that I wouldn't normally be able to see. You know, I can visually interact with someone that I wouldn't normally be able to. If I'm talking to my friend Tim in Chicago, I wouldn't be lying to say I'm looking at Tim, because I am looking at Tim on my screen through the computer, but even though he's 1,000 miles away, it's not something I would be able to do. So I see a representation, an exact representation of my friend through Skype, like Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God to us. But the illustration doesn't quite go all the way, because Jesus actually is God. You know, he's God in the flesh, as we'll see as we read on. So he's the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Word for firstborn here is Greek prototokos, refers primarily to position or rank, like a right of inheritance, as he would receive, a firstborn would receive this right of inheritance. Such a honor and dignity would be given to him. I'm firstborn in my family. I have a younger sister, Michelle, but that's not what this is talking about, being firstborn in time, but having this primary position, primary eminence over everything. He's not saying that Christ was created, but actually fighting a heresy that Christ was created, that was going on in this church, that Christ was a created being. But we know from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not that the Word was made by God, not that the Word was created, but the Word was God, and the Word was there, eternally existent. Verse 16, by him all things were created. Jesus was not created. He was the creator. He was there from the beginning. We see him in Genesis 1, kind of a foreshadowing of the Trinity, with the word for God being Elohim, which is God in the plural, kind of a foreshadowing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, let us make man in our image. So Jesus was there from the very beginning of time. And it says, here by him all things were created, not just some things, but all things on heaven and on earth, all things visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him. These thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers refer to maybe various ranks of angels. There was a heresy in the Colossian church that there was this hierarchy of angels that was going on, and he's saying that Christ isn't an angel, but he created them. He's above the angels. You know, Christ is the one who's doing the creating. Verse 17, he is before all things. He's not created. He was before all things. Eventually, there was a man named Arius who came up with the term or the saying, there was a time when Christ was not, that Christ was created. But this is completely going, and even that still remains in heresies that we see even today, that people believe that there was a time when Christ wasn't around and that Christ was created by God. But Paul is completely combating that, saying that that's not true. Jesus says in John 8:58, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, Jesus was there. He was there from the very, very beginning. In him, moving on, all things consist. You know, in him all things consist. The Greek here might better be translated, in him all things hold together. So the NASB, the ESV, translate this verse, in him all things hold together. Some of the youth in the youth group have a term for my ESV, which is the English Standard Version, but instead they've been calling it Eric's Stupid Version. But I think here it actually kind of conveys a better truth as to what this verse is actually trying to say. Not that in him all things consist, but that in him all things hold together, that he's holding everything together by the power of his hand. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. You know, we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, that he is the head of the body, which is the church. He should be the head. He should be have the preeminence over even the church. You know, he's the beginning of the church. He's a source. He has primacy over the church. And moves on to say he is firstborn from the dead. We know that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after dying on the cross and being buried. So he's, not the first person to be raised from the dead. We know that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but that Jesus is highest in rank of all those who were raised from the dead. And why is it important that we know that Jesus rose from the dead? It is because that Jesus rose from the dead that we have hope that we will one day be raised as well. You know, and it gives us that hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you know, Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Just a couple days ago, my grandmother passed away on Thursday, and this verse has been just incredible encouragement to me. You know, Jesus rose from the dead, and we know that we'll be risen from the dead as well. And those who are fallen asleep in Christ will be raised from the dead, and that's just a great comfort. So we don't mourn like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Not that it's not a sad thing, but we have that hope that we will be raised from the dead because Jesus himself was the first raised from the dead, has a supremacy of being raised from the dead. In the end of 18, that in all things he may have preeminence. I looked up preeminence in the dictionary. It said the state or character of being preeminent. So I'm like, well, that helps. So I looked up preeminent, talking about being superior, being surpassing, being the highest in rank before others. Because of who Jesus is, Jesus should have preeminence over everything, including even our lives. Thinking back, verse 17, in him all things hold together. I was just kind of meditating on this verse, and something came to mind that I knew that I had seen before. I'm not sure exactly when I had seen it. I had to do a little bit of research, but it turns out it's from a Louis Giglio video that I think I first saw it and first heard about this. This thing called laminin. Has anybody ever heard of laminin? Laminin is another definition here. Laminin are a family of glycoproteins that are an integral part of the structural scaffolding in almost every tissue of every organism. So did everyone get that? That's kind of a big definition. I had to read it like five times to be able to figure out what they were talking about. But basically, there's the structure, these little laminin are the little things that are holding everything together at a molecular level. So these little things that are holding molecules, holding elements together. They're what keep us from falling apart. So, and if you were to look up the structure of laminin in a textbook, do you know what laminin looks like? In every college textbook, every biology textbook, laminin is in the shape of a cross. It's a cross. I mean, it's a big cross. I have a picture. I don't think it's getting up there, though, but nah, that's all right. It's the shape of a cross. You know what a cross looks like. That's what laminin looks like. You can look it up. Do a Google search on laminin. It'll be in the shape of a cross, which is just amazing. The glue that's holding us all together on a molecular level is in the shape of a cross. I mean, isn't that amazing how God planned that? That the things that are holding this whole world together is the shape of a cross. The Bible doesn't lie. You know, he holds everything together. You know, he's the glue that's holding us together. It's because of him that we have gravity. It's because of him we're able to live and move, that everything doesn't just blow apart, just fall apart, you know, and it baffles people. You know, and Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He's holding everything together. But is he the Lord of your life? You know, all things were created through him and for him. He holds everything together. You know, if he's the one doing that, I want to be on his side, man. If he made everything, if he created everything, it's all made for him. You know, I want to be on his side, you know. You know, I should probably do what he says, you know. And how do we know what he says? He gave us his word, you know, and we're called to follow his word. But he's the one who created everything. He's the one who's over everything. It was all created for him, you know. And in the verses that we just read, Paul takes that a step further and goes right from Jesus holding the universe together. He's holding the universe together to Jesus being as head of the church. So in the same way that Jesus is holding the universe together, he's holding the church together. He should be have supremacy over the church. You know, we're just a bunch of messed up people, you know, and we make mistakes, but he is the one thing that's holding us together, you know, and it's our job as the church, as believers in Christ, to keep him first in all that we do. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he says, Colossians 1, 17 to 18, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Maybe this morning you've never realized just how central Jesus is to everything that we see around us, you know, and maybe it's time to reconsider your priorities, to think again about how you're prioritizing your life, you know. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He made everything. He's before all things, holds everything together, and this person wants a relationship with you. That's an incredible thing, you know, and are you living for him? Are you living each day, walking each day with him in mind, you know, and maybe you've been trying to do it on your own for a while, just trying to live your life, you know, and doing it your own way, and the Lord has been reaching out to you, just waiting for you to make him a part of your life. He holds the universe together, and maybe you need to let him hold together the fragments of your life, you know, and all you have to do is ask him. And then, like we said, Paul turns to the church. So we have to ask ourselves, as a church, are we keeping him first in all that we do as a church? You know, our programs, activities, fellowships, the different things that we do, are they Christ-centered? Are they done with him in mind? You know, do we realize that it's only him, that through him we can be bonded together? And it's nothing of ourselves, you know. Like I said, we're just a bunch of messed up people, man. But we are allowing, are we allowing Christ as the head to bind us together, to find that commonality in him? Or are we letting ourselves, you know, break us apart? You know, maybe there's a brother or sister that you have in Christ and you're letting, you know, just petty differences getting between your fellowship as brother and sister in Christ, you know. Maybe God's calling you this morning to find that commonality in Christ and allow him to bind you together. Or maybe even there's a new person that you've seen that's been coming to church and God's been calling you, you know, to reach out to them in Christ. You know, he's the one that's binding us together, and it's only because of him that we can do that. It's not because of ourselves. But if we give him preeminence, we give him headship and lordship over our lives, over the church, then he can do the work through us. We just have to let him, you know. So let's keep reading. Here in Colossians, we first saw that we should live our lives for him simply because of who he is. Now, as we move on, that we should see that we'll live our lives for him because of what he has done. So let's read verses 19 through 23. For it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we see in these verses here that we're to walk worthy of the Lord because of his work of reconciliation, that we should live for him because of what he has done. Verse 19, walking through it, it says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell. Again, combating a heresy that had crept into the church, this belief that all the divine power and attributes were divided kind of among various just emanations of God. That God's kind of supernatural power was filling the universe, but here it says that God's fullness dwells in Christ alone. We've been going through the book of John in youth group and just reading about Jesus and his life and how it's so important that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. Only as fully God could he make the sacrifice, and only as fully man could he pay for our sins. So just so vitally important that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, that he really was God in the flesh, the God-man. And that's what Paul is saying here, that, you know, pleased in the Father that all the fullness of God should dwell. In verse 20, by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, God, by him, again, Jesus. Jesus is doing this reconciling work, reconciling all things back to God through Jesus. The whole created world that we live in, the whole universe has been cursed because of sin. We all know the story of, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, and they ate the fruit, and sin entered the world because of what they had done. And this curse had come on the world, and the world has been separated and alienated from God since then. We have a wrong relationship with God the Father because of sin, because God is holy, and God can't be with sin, but we're sinful people from birth, you know, and this sin has separated us from God. But by him, God is using Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. You know, God is using the work that Jesus has done, a sacrifice that Jesus has made to bring all things back to himself, to make right what is wronged in the world because of sin. And it's not talking about universalism, that everybody will be saved no matter what, because we know that that's not true. In our young adult group, we've been reading through Revelation, and Revelation is pretty hardcore, and there's real judgment that's going on the earth of those who don't give their lives to him. Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, you know, and those with names not written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. So, you know, it's not saying that the entire world is going to be saved, but that those who put their faith in him, those who put their trust in him, those who give their lives to him, make him the Lord of their lives, those people will be saved. And God is using Jesus Christ, the work that he's done, to bring everything back to him. Goes on to say, things on earth are things in heaven. So it's not just people that God is reconciling, it's everything. Again, reading through Revelation, pretty intense. The earth is being destroyed. We saw last week 100-pound hailstones flying down, and God is reconciling this world. This world is bent for destruction, but God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth in his plan and reconcile this world, reconcile the heavens back to himself. And it says that, you know, we're reconciled to him, again in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, death is the only way to pay for sin. Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for souls. You know, just thinking about Romans, you know, Romans 3:23, all of sin fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You know, because of our sin, we're all deserving of death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we all deserve death. You know, we all deserve to be separated from God for eternity, but God gave us the gift, and that's a gift of eternal life through his son and through the work that his son has done, who took the place for us on the cross. And it's up to us to accept that and to put our faith and trust in him. Reading along verses 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So you, the church of Colossae, he was writing to, were once aliens or alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works. You know, we're alienated from God. We're separated from God. There's a huge gap between us and God because of sin, because of our lives. You know, that's what alienated means, cut off, separated. Our sins put a wall, you know, between us and God. Enemies, we're hateful towards him without him in our lives. John 3:19 through 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light, or Jesus, had come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But the good news here in Colossians is it says, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That the church in Colossae, believers there, had been reconciled to God because in the body of Christ's flesh through death. Because of Jesus' death, our relationship with God can be made right. An awesome verse again in Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, so much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have received the reconciliation. So we can be reconciled to God. This relationship that has been cut off can be brought back together through the life and death of his son, Jesus Christ. And we see in Colossians, why did he reconcile us back to God, or what is the outcome of our reconciliation? And we see, 22, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. It's God's goal of reconciliation. It's a cool thing. You know, holy, being separated from sin, being set apart. You know, God sees us as holy because of Jesus' work, not because of stuff I've done. Because God, if he was just looking at me, he wouldn't see me as being holy. But because of the work that Christ does, he doesn't see me. He sees Christ. Blameless, without blemish, having a blameless character, above reproach. No one can bring a charge against you. Satan's the accuser. But if we have our faith in Christ, he can't accuse us of anything. Because God doesn't see us. He doesn't see the things we've done. He sees the work of Christ when he looks upon us. And he proclaims this proclamation that we are holy, we are blameless, we're above reproach, because he no longer sees our righteousness, but Christ. You know, and what an incredible thing that God doesn't look at us, God doesn't look at our faults, our mistakes, the things that we have done wrong, but he sees Christ and the life that he lived, and that is applied to us. But if we keep reading in verse 23, there's a big if. There's a big, big if. Verse 23, and it says, this all happens if indeed you continue in the faith. A big if. You know, not we know that not all who profess to be saved are truly saved. You know, Jesus says, Matthew 7, 22, 23, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So how do we know if we're truly saved? Well, what does Paul say here? What does he say here in this verse? In verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So if you continue in your faith, you know, John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you know, if we're continuing in our faith, then you know that God's doing a real work in your life. You're grounded and steadfast, being firmly grounded, having that foundation, you know, and not being moved away free by the hope of the gospel which you've heard. You know, there were heresies that Paul is writing to combat that were drawing people away from the church, drawing people away from the original gospel that they'd heard. And to be able to combat that, you need to be firmly grounded to know what you believe, to know the word, to know what it says, and to know what the gospel is really all about. We're doing, you know, the Truth Project in a few weeks, really knowing what you believe and why you believe it and how to be able to stand up so that you're not taken away by different ideologies or philosophies that are in this world today. You know, we're called to be able to defend our faith and be able to know how to answer people who ask us questions about what we believe, you know? And it's not these things that save us, but only by grace through faith that we're saved. But this is how we can tell, you know, a good tree bears good fruit, right? That's what it says. So, and as it says at the end here, this was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I just think of Romans 1:20, you know, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, all of humanity has able to see. They're able to see God, you know, and able to see him if you just look around, and this is the creation that he's made. You know, we're without excuse. We can't say, I never knew. You know, because, like, look around you. You know, you can see the things that God has made. You just look outside. You know, it's just incredible. I think the laminin thing's still cool. I think that's pretty neat. But it's like, man, God is just in this world, man, and just think of how we're all breathing, how the earth is spinning, you know, how fast it's going. It's just mind-boggling, and God has made himself known to us, so we're without excuse. You know, we can't say we didn't know. We can't say nobody ever told us. You know, and Paul became a minister of this gospel, trying to tell everyone what God has done for them. A couple years ago, spring break, 2009, I took a road trip with some of my friends. I was at school in Chicago. We drove from Chicago to San Diego, went up the coast of California, and came back. And one of my favorite stops on the road trip, I love traveling, I love seeing new places, going to different things. And one of my favorite places we went to was the Grand Canyon. And we got to go to the Grand Canyon. We made it for sunset. I was skeptical that we were going to make it for sunset, but we did. We made it. We got to see a sunset at the Grand Canyon and just enjoying just the beauty that God has made here in the world, you know? And my friends, they were kind of hiking around and stuff, and I'm not sure-footed enough. Those of you who have hiked with me maybe know that I was too afraid to go just hiking down and jumping across the little things there, but my friends were doing it, so I was kind of just chilling and standing back and just kind of enjoying the scenery, enjoying the sunset, you know? And but I was thinking about it and just got caught aback by how wide it is from one side of the canyon to the other. You know, at the Grand Canyon Village, the Grand Canyon is 10 miles across from one side to the other, and it can go up to 18 miles wide at its farthest apart, you know. And if I wanted to get to the other side of the canyon, there's no way that I'm making it if I jump on my own. I'm not going to be able to jump 10 miles to the other side of the canyon. And no matter how much of a running start I'm able to get, I'm going to fall short of landing on the other side, right? That's pretty much a given, you know? But our sin puts this canyon between us and God. You know, God's on one side, and we're on the other, and our sin separates us from God. And if we try to cross the canyon on our own, try to take a running start and jump, we're not going to make it. If we try to do it by our own works, by what we can do in ourselves, we're not going to make it to the other side, you know? But Christ died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, that builds that bridge that brings us to a right relationship with God so we can walk across, you know, this thing that's separating us from God. We can overcome our sin and have that right relationship again. So we're able to be reconciled to God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that's what we read here, Colossians 1:21-20. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So this morning, have you realized the work that Christ has done for you in giving his life, you know, so that we might be brought back into a relationship with God? We're all born in sin. We're born enemies from God, just like Paul's saying. You know, you don't have to teach a baby how to do bad things. Baby already knows. They already know how to do bad things, you know? And because God is a holy God, our sin puts a wall, or sin puts a distance between us and God. And God is a just God and must punish sin. But Jesus took that punishment for us by dying on the cross. And because he died, we can be reconciled back to God. He builds that bridge. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Maybe someone's here this morning and you feel like you have this huge gap that's just separating you and God. You know, no matter what you do, no matter how you try, no matter whatever it is you're seeking, but you just can't seem to get to the other side. You know, that separation is because of sin, because of the sin that's in our hearts. And it's only by putting our faith in Jesus Christ that we're able to overcome that sin and walk across the gap to get to God, you know, only asking for forgiveness. The gap between us and God can be bridged. And maybe even some of you think that reconciliation with God, that sounds great, but you know what? I'm just too far gone, man. There's no hope left for me, you know, forever, you know, God to ever make it happen. But, you know, let me tell you that Jesus can do the work of reconciliation no matter what condition you're in, no matter how bad you think you are, how bad the things you have done, but you can't do it on your own. You know, it can only be done through him. Jesus has already built the bridge. He already did the work. And it's just have to walk across it. It's just have to put our faith and trust in him and ask forgiveness for our sins. And those of us who have been reconciled, do we live like it? You know, do we realize that God sees us as holy and blameless and above reproach? You know, that Satan can't accuse us? Or do we still, you know, beat ourselves up for mistakes that we've made or the things that we've done? You know, or do we really walk in that truth that God sees us as holy and blameless before him? So we've seen this morning we can walk worthy of the Lord because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done for us. And now, as we move through the rest of the chapter this morning, we're going to see how this walking worthy, how living for God can be practically done in our lives. And that's by living a life that's indwelt by the power of Christ, because we can't do it on our own. We can only do it by his power. Let's read verses 24 through 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which is works in me mightily. So we see that we are to walk worthy of our calling by living a life indwelt by the presence of Christ, that what we do as Christians should be an expression of Christ living in us, you know? Starts in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. You know, that's something that can only happen because Christ is living in us. Rejoicing in your sufferings, man. I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. That's not our natural reaction. But because we have Christ living in us, we can rejoice in our sufferings. Most likely, Paul's writing this from prison. You know, Paul went through so much for the gospel, you know, of Christ and just being persecuted. Just a hard life of all the suffering that he went through, you know. We read in James, rejoice in suffering. My brothers, James 1, 2 through 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, rejoice. Don't lose the joy in a Christian walk, even when you go through difficult times, even when you go through suffering. Paul knew the joy of suffering in ministry. You know, and I can't help but think, you know, we're reading through the book of Job too. You know, I'm teaching through Job on the Wednesday night study. And Job says, just it slammed me this week reading through it. Job 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? You know, I mean, God brings everything. God's working through everything. Like I said, just with my grandmother passing away, it's not been an easy week for me, but we can have that joy because we know that the trials of this life are only temporary, you know, and we're not gonna feel it if we're in heaven. You know, once we're gone, there's not gonna be any suffering, there's not gonna be any pain, not gonna be any sorrows, and the things that we're going through don't seem so bad when we know that it's just a whisper in the wind. You know, it's nothing that's gonna last. You know, but we have eternal delight and eternal pleasure awaiting for us. And Paul says, "And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." In his flesh, meaning the physical pain, you know, that he's experienced. He's actually experiencing physical pain. We often don't experience physical pain for the gospel, at least here. But Paul was really going through some tough stuff because of the gospel of Christ. And he's not saying that Christ's work on the cross was lacking. Not completion of Christ's suffering, but conformity to Christ's suffering. Paul was receiving persecution that was intended for Christ. So a life lived for Christ will undoubtedly have some suffering. So, but why is Paul rejoicing? Paul is rejoicing in the opportunity to participate in the sufferings of God's people. God is considering him worthy of suffering for the gospel. He's like, well, I must be doing something right if I'm receiving this persecution. You know, if I'm going through these trials, you know, praise God for considering me even worthy to participate in what Christ had gone through. You know, and he says he's going through it in verse 24 for the sake of his body, the church. The suffering that Paul is going through is for the benefit of the church, really displaying to them how much he cares for the Lord and how much he cares for the church. I think of a quote from Tertullian, the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. You know, that suffering adds to the growth of the church. So we see that just in living a life for Christ, there will be suffering, but we'll see the riches that we receive will far outweigh, you know, the momentary sufferings that we go through. You know, I was out in Chicago for school, and it's tough being a New England sports fan in Chicago. The rest of the country hates us. I don't know if you guys know that, But the rest of the country, they don't like Boston sports, man. And it was tough. And it, you know, I went through some stuff. You know, we saw the Red Sox win the World Series. Nobody liked that. Everybody loved it when the Patriots lost the Super Bowl. That was horrible. Saw the Celtics win. You know, and everybody's just like, man, this guy's from New England. And got a lot of flack from a lot of people. And but you know, it's like, well, hey, you know, I'm considered worthy to be taking this from people. You know, I remember walking down the street with a Boston shirt on when the Celtics won the championship, and a guy just walks by me. I hate Boston. I'm like, oh, all right, well, you know, have a good day, you know. But it's worth it, you know. I love my team, and in the same way, you know, it's worth it going through the suffering that we have in Christ, you know, because we're on the winning team, you know. We know who's going to win. So verse 25 and 26, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Stewardship, like taking care of a house, you know, that's what this word is kind of referring to. We've each been given gifts, and we have to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us, you know. And he's talking about the word, which is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. The heresies were promoting these mysteries, and if you can get on the inside and understand these mysteries, then you'd really have a fuller understanding of God or of what God is about. But that's not what Paul is talking about here, because we see in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You know, that salvation is made available to all the nations of the world. That's a cool thing. It's not just for Israel. It's for whoever puts their faith in him. God made himself known to us. You know, what a great thing that God would desire to make himself known to us, that we can have salvation because of the work that Jesus has done. Those who put their faith in him would be able to have eternal life. And he says in 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery and an incredible thing that Christ lives in us. And to me, it's a mystery why God chose me, you know? But he did. You know, God chose me, and Christ lives in us. And that's an incredible, incredible thing. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfect. Who's perfect? Anybody perfect? I'm not perfect. But this word perfect here, more the sense of complete or mature, presents us complete, not lacking, mature in Christ. Also, the ESV says mature in Christ. You know, just to be like him. And that's my heart in being here and working with the youth. You know, to present them mature, you know, to inform them in every wisdom. You know, present every man perfect, mature, complete. They may know who God is and desire to live for him and desire to grow in him and all that they do. In verse 29, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He's laboring to the point of exhaustion. He's striving. You know, this word we'd be using in an athletic event. He's just striving. He's going all out. Ministry can be a struggle, you know, but we have to remember that it's not us doing the work. It's God doing the work in us. It's Christ living in us that does the work, and not because of anything that we're doing. You know, his working, which works in me mightily. Like I read earlier, Galatians 2:20. You know, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, are we living? You know, are we living a life that's indwelt by the power of Christ? You know, Paul was living this life. He was serving the body because of it and serving the body through it, you know, and Christ was working in him, that it wasn't Christ doing the work, but Christ working through him. Are we allowing Christ to work through us in our lives? Not because of anything who we are, not because of anything that we've done, but because Christ lives in us, you know. Like Paul, we too as believers are called to serve the body. You know, Ephesians 4:11 to 13, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's perfect, to be a perfect man, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maybe, you know, you've been coming here for a while, but that's all you are, is you're just kind of an attendee, and you haven't found a place to get involved yet. I want to encourage you that we're called to serve, you know, and we're called to serve not by our own power, but by the power that God has given us, you know. use the gifts that God has already given us for the building up of the body. And there's plenty of opportunities to let Christ work through you, to bless the church, to bless him, bring glory to him, to make him known on this earth. We have Awana, ushering, there's angel food, there's so many different ministries you can get involved in. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing in serving, an incredible way to grow in your faith, you know? But those who are serving, and I know a lot of people in this church serve, it's incredible to see how many people are just so involved in the life of the church. But are you doing it by the strength that God provides? Are you doing it because Christ lives in you, you know, who's working mightily in you, like Paul says? Or are you trying to do it by your own strength, by your own power, you know? Because if we do it by our own power, we'll eventually burn out because we're not strong enough to do it. I'm not strong enough to do it. I can't do it by myself, but I can only do it through the power of Christ who works mightily in me and being yielded and submitted to the work that Christ is doing. And with Christ working in us, we're able to accomplish just so much for him. When we have the worship team come up. So this morning we saw three things that we're to live for Christ. One, because of who he is. He's the Lord of the universe. He's maker of everything. He holds all things together simply because of who he is. We're called to live for him. Not only is he the Lord of the universe, but he did something special for each of us. So we are called to live for Christ because of what he's done. He's reconciled us back to the Father by his death on the cross. He'd made it possible to have for us to have that relationship with him. The third thing we saw is that what we do as Christians should be an expression of Christ living in us and working through us, working in us mightily. You know, I spent a year when I graduated high school traveling overseas, and it was kind of at that point that I really realized that I wanted to serve the Lord with everything that I had, you know, in whatever way that he would let me. I came to the realization that Jesus, he had done so much for me, you know, and that the least that I could do is to just give back to him and to live a life that glorifies him and that honors him. And not that I'm perfect, not that I do a perfect job, but I just need to be submitted to whatever he would have for me, you know, and whatever he'd want me to do. And that's why I'm here. That's why I do what I do, you know, to give back to the Lord because of the work that he's done. He did that reconciling work. He gave of himself. He gave his life, you know, so that I could have eternal life and so that I could have that relationship with God. And it's because of that, that's why I'm here. And that's why I'm here working with the youth and working with this church and serving as we're called and as we're called to let Christ work mightily in us. So maybe this morning, you know, this is the first you've ever heard or you've never really understood, you know, the work that Christ has done. But it's just an awesome outline of everything that Christ has done for us. He's the creator of the universe, but he came to earth to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. And all it takes is us asking for forgiveness of the sins that had separated us from God and walking across the bridge that he'd built so we could have that relationship back with our Father, back with our Creator. And it's not something that's difficult to do. You know, you could do that today. So as the worship team plays, we're just going to consider the different things that the Word has taught us this morning. You know, maybe God's working on your life, tugging on your heart and desiring for you to give your life to him. So let's just consider these things as we sing.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.